Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study, Grace Bible Church, and we appreciate each one of you tuning in this evening with us to search God's Word and to find the answers for life for each one of us. And we are currently in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. And for those of you who perhaps have tuned in for the first time, we're in that section where we're talking about walking worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we have been called, Ephesians 4 and 5. And of course, that's the theme verse, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. And so you and I are called as saints in Christ Jesus, and we are to walk a life of purity, and that really then is the focus in chapters 4, 5, and at least the first opening verses of chapter 6. And so when we think about Ephesians 5, what we're going to be studying this evening, the first seven verses, Paul's charge was to walk in love as we follow or we imitate God in our day-by-day lives. We are to walk in love. But here in the verses before us this evening, verses 8 through 14, Paul shifts his focus to challenge us to walk in the light, or in light, as children of light. Let's read the text. I'll make a few comments and then we'll pray. Let's start actually with verse 7. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, as we study these verses, we need to ask ourselves, I think, three central questions. First of all, what does it mean to be children of light? Secondly, how does one walk in light? And then thirdly, how can we impact our world as children of light? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to launch into our study. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for this time and your word. We ask, dear Lord, that your blessed Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, challenge us with the great truths in these verses. Help us indeed to be children of light that walk in the light. And may we truly make a difference in our world. May many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, let's consider then in the first place, we need to walk as children of the light. That's his first charge, walk as children of light. And that's found in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 through 10. And I want us to notice here in verse number 8, he says, For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, of course, what we want to see here then is, first of all, what we were. He says here, ye were sometimes darkness. Now, you want to notice that Paul speaks of a condition that no longer exists. He says, ye were sometimes darkness. So the past tense, and then this word sometimes, which also has the idea of formerly, indicates that we're looking at our past as unsaved people. And what was our condition? Well, if you want to, you can flip back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, which I think very aptly describes our condition. You find in verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins, cut off, separated from the source of spiritual life. And then in verse 2, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air as children of disobedience. And so we were controlled by Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And then verse 3, we're told we walked according to the course of this world. And that in fact, we were by nature the children of wrath. In other words, destined to divine judgment apart from divine intervention in our lives. And so you can see then that that was our past condition. Now notice, he does not say here in verse number 8, he does not say we were in darkness, but rather we actually were darkness. Our nature, who we were, was darkness. And this darkness is both intellectual and moral in nature. And if you want to just flip to Ephesians 4, Paul points that out to us in verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So we see here then, intellectually, our understandings were darkened. And as such, we were alienated from the life of God. We were blinded to the gospel of Christ. Well, morally, in verse 19, he testifies, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's loose living, that's all manner of sinful behavior, to work all uncleanness with greediness, or in other words, lust. And so morally, we were depraved, intellectually blinded, morally, our conduct depraved. And so you can see we weren't just in darkness, but actually we were darkness. Now, there are four main characteristics of this spiritual darkness, and I'm not going to take time to read all the verses that back these up. I'll perhaps give you a reference or two, and then you can study this yourself. But first, we need to understand that this darkness was the work of Satan, the spiritual father of the unsaved. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do." Those are sobering words. Those are words hard for us to take. Nonetheless, they do show who owned us as unsaved people. And he goes on to say, "You do that which you've seen with your father," verse 38. Verse 41, he says, "You do the deeds of your father." And so we can see then that Satan, as our father, the one who was guiding our life and dictating our course, was at work in us as unsaved people. And then second, we were in Satan's domain under his control. Colossians 1:13 says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So notice, We were in the kingdom and under the power or dominion of darkness. And when we placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, we were translated into his kingdom and delivered from that darkness. And really, as unsaved people, the power of Satan and his sin-darkened world controlled our lives, as we already saw in Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. In fact, we are told in Ephesians 6, 12, that as believers, we wrestle against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so his demonic horde has assisted him in exerting his power over his domain, a fallen world. My, consider that kingdom of darkness to which you and I were bound. And the darkness was pervasive. John says the whole world lieth in wickedness, or literally the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. Well, of course, this darkness, as we find here in Ephesians 5, it's actually found in verse 6, has incurred the penalty of God's wrath upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And unaltered, then the result is eternal judgment. And the surprising thing is that as you and I share the good news of salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ, those who are in spiritual darkness actually resist the light. John chapter 3, 18 through 21. And so this requires, in order to break through that spiritual darkness, that blindness, this requires the miracle of salvation. The light of the gospel must burst through. Paul said this in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. So that's who we were. Well, then notice also here in this verse, he speaks of what we are. We are light in the Lord. And you see that contrast there in the middle of verse 8. But now are light in the Lord. And so that is not just talking about we're dwelling in light, but it's talking now about our new nature. We now are light in the Lord. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so we are light. Well, you might say, well, when I sin, I sure don't feel like light. Well, we need to remember what it says here. We are light in the Lord. So Paul is describing our new position in Christ, that new nature that is ours as children of light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Paul said, and 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of the light, the children of the day. That's our nature. That's who we are in Christ. He has made us children of light. So we are light, like an apple. The apple has the nature of the apple tree. And so it is with you and I. But I think another illustration would help us as well. A child possesses the nature of his father. But does that mean the child always acts and behaves like his father? The nature is there, but he does not always do so. And that's why you and I need the blessed promises of 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. We're told here in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and verse number 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And so what you and I need to do, we have the divine nature, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, but we need to lay hold of that which is ours. We need to partake in that nature and walk as children of light in the Lord. Well, what are we to do? That brings us to there in verse 8, walk as children of light. So the crux is this: live out who you are. We need to live out our nature so that it is on daily display in our Christian walk. That word walk is being used as a metaphor for living out the truth that you and I have been taught. So we're on a journey. We're on a journey to the celestial city. And as we're on that journey, we need to walk in the light of his glory, his presence. And light is used spiritually several ways in the New Testament. And I encourage you can write these references down and study them. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, it represents righteousness, a right walk. In Ephesians 1, 8, it represents enlightening truth or the knowledge of God. Ephesians 1, 18, a right understanding. In John 1, 4, it represents life. In him was light, and the light was the life of the world. In other words, the right source of power. There's power in this light. And so, as the Christ, the light of the world, shines into our hearts through the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, he imparts new life, and he enables you and I to walk a right walk. Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does the light walk look like? What are its characteristics? Notice verse 9 of our text, if you will. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So now notice that the evidence of walking in the light is fruit, not fleshly works, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit in our lives as the light of Christ shines into our hearts and the Holy Spirit pours Christ's life into our hearts. The result is we begin to blossom, we begin to bear fruit for his honor and his glory. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you and I to bear this fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? The fruit of all goodness, meaning moral excellence. Excellence in both nature and effectiveness. It's the opposite of malice in Ephesians 4:31. And really, it's a mark of the mature believer, according to Romans 15 and verse 14. The fruit of all righteousness. And that has to do with our relationship to God, our relationship with others. God wants us first to be right with him. And so we need to receive him as Savior, and then he imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are justified or declared righteous in him. And I invite you to study Romans 4, 5 and Philippians 3, 9. But he wants us to do right. He wants us to pursue righteousness. He told Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and follow after or pursue righteousness. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to pursue righteousness, right living in our day-by-day lives. And then the fruit of all truth. And that has to do with being in accord with what is true. Truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. And really in this context, Paul is looking back to his warning against those antinomian, those Epicurean teachers that said you can live any way you want. You've had the grace of God, you can live any way you want. And so he's really contrasting here the truth of God's word that ought to order our lives with the false, the deceitful lies of these false teachers. So the fruit of all truth, that's foundational. It's the foundation upon which a righteous life is built and God's goodness is on display to others. And so we need to consider that. Well, then he says in verse number 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word proving, testing, it's the idea is experientially applying it to our lives. And in the process, we see that it works. And we approve that which is morally excellent. And of course, what is our goal? Proving what is acceptable or well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's what he desires us to do. So we need to ask ourselves, are our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions pleasing in the sight of God? We need to ask ourselves that important question. Well, secondly, he says, don't fellowship with darkness. And we find that in the first part of verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we're not to have close fellowship with the children of darkness and their unfruitful works. I think we're all familiar. We've been in the Bible at all with 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 17. And we're told there that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness, we are told. Then it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And so this has to do with those engaging in a sinful lifestyle. A good example would be 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. It has to do with those causing divisions and offenses contrary to normative doctrine. Romans 16, 17, we're told to mark and avoid them. It has to do with disorderly brethren, professing believers that are not walking in accord with God's word. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 14, we are to withdraw and have no company with them, lest we be infected with the same virus. Well, how do we practice these admissions and are these admonitions? Not by isolation. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, we must then needs go out of this world. Now, we're not to isolate ourselves as the medieval monks and some of the extreme separatist groups today, but what we our aim needs to be in relating with those who are the children of darkness is only evangelism. And if that's our aim, then we can cautiously, prayerfully, studiously befriend them in limited ways and cultivate their hearts for the sowing of the gospel. Now, there's a difference then between befriending them, showing ourselves friendly, and being yoked to the world. What's advisable is that we have an intercessory prayer partner. We don't have to reveal who it is that we're dealing with, but to both pray for the effort of reaching them with the gospel and also to hold us accountable and protect our testimony so that we do not wander from the light. Well, thirdly and last, we need to expose darkness with light. Let me just get right to the point of it as I'm running out of time. Notice that last part of verse 11. He says in the first part, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Then he says, but rather reprove them. Well, the word reproof here is variously translated in our King James Bible, to tell one's fault, to reprove, to convince, to rebuke. And it also means to expose. And that really is that idea of telling one's fault, or showing one's fault, if you please. And that seems to be the emphasis in this passage, because he says there in verse 13 that this light makes manifest those works of darkness. So that which is otherwise hidden or secret now is exposed. And when we've not engaged in fellowship, or we partake in unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says we've not done enough. It's not enough just to not have fellowship with them. We need to expose that darkness, all right? So now I want you to notice, though, while in verse 7 the emphasis is upon the person, here in verse 11 the emphasis seems to be more upon the unfruitful works. And I would encourage you, in trying to help people, don't use the word you. That builds walls and that alienates the unsaved. But rather, focus on the work, the deed itself. Reprove or expose that work for what it is. They've been lured, they've been ensnared by Satan into conduct or behavior that's displeasing to the Lord. And you and I are called to contend for the faith. Well, third, and this is what I really want to capture here as a part of this, is God has given us all the resources we need to fulfill our responsibility as salt and light in a corrupt world. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, the Lord says, first of all, we are salt to purify and to preserve righteousness. And then he says, we are light, and the light of the world, to show forth the glory of God to others. Well, what are our resources? Well, first of all, you have the reproving, convincing, exposing power of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 and 8. Jesus said he was going to pray the Father to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Well, he's come. And he dwells in the heart of every born-again believer. And therefore, we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within to help us as we expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Then we have the power of the Word of God. And I do want you to look at this. This will be one of our last scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, if you will, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So as you and I proclaim the word of God, which is life-giving, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, it's going to cut through to the depths of their being, and it's going to lay them open before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will bring conviction as they see for themselves the need for deliverance and change, the power of the word. We also have the power of prayer. We can pray that God enlightens them by the Spirit, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. A mighty power, a power that can change hearts. We have the power of intercessory prayer. Now, God intends to use both our life, our walk, and our lips to reach people with Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might be witnesses unto Christ, Acts 1 and verse 8. what will we do? Will we allow him to use our life? Just by our life, we can expose the unfruitful works of darkness, and the Holy Spirit can use our testimony to convince the unsaved that there's truth in the gospel. This good news really works. It does change lives. I see the changed life. And then to share that good news with them so they can come through to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in our next time, I'll just go over just a few brief thoughts, the final two or three verses here. I just want to end with this. This really ought to be our prayer in the behalf of the unsaved. Chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. That's our call. That's what we need to challenge the unsaved with. Arise. Awake, arise. Come to Christ. Be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and partake of the inheritance of the saints of light. That's our glorious message. Let's walk in the light. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love and for your grace. Thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, you use it in our hearts and lives. Challenge us and change us. Help us to be that witness you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.